Thank you, John. That is a blessed old song. It is good to be with you tonight. We started this study in the book of Judges some time back, and it's had a couple of introductory messages, but with other things that have taken place, we've kind of had a little time span in between, but we're going to get back to the regular study of it. And I do appreciate our pastors, plural, inviting me to take the fourth in the round of doing these on Sunday night. I'm not going to spend much time on the introductory part, just a little review for those of you that weren't here or don't remember, but the book of Judges takes place right after Joshua got the people into the promised land. And it is typical of human nature, which we'll talk about in a little bit. And the first two chapters down through the seventh or sixth verse of chapter 3 just give us the reason that this book took place. And so if you are curious about that, go back and read those. But we're going to start with chapter 3, verse 7 tonight, and I will read to the end of the chapter, and then we'll make some points about it. Beginning with verse 7 of chapter 3. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Ashtaroth. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel, who saved them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim, so the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites, and went and defeated Israel, and they took possession of the city of palms. And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Jerah, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. The people of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab, and Ehud made for himself a sword with two edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it on his right thigh under his clothes. And he presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. The Bible is not politically correct in much of its language. And when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tribute. But he himself turned back at the idols near Gilgal and said, "I have a secret message for you, O king." And he commanded silence. And all his attendants went out from his presence, and Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in the cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, "I have a message from God for you." And he arose from his seat, and Ehud reached with his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And the hilt also went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not pull the sword out of his belly. And the dung came out. Then Ehud went out into the porch and closed the doors of the roof chambers behind him and locked them. When he had gone, the servants came, and when they saw that the doors of the roof chamber were locked, they thought, "Surely he's relieving himself in the closet of the cool chamber." And they waited till they were embarrassed. But when he still did not open the doors of the roof chamber, they took the key and opened them, and there lay their Lord dead on the floor. Ehud escaped while they delayed, and he passed beyond the idols and escaped to Sarah. And when he had arrived, he sounded the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. Then the people of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was their leader. And he said to them, "Follow after me, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand." So they went down after him and seized the fords of the Jordan against the Moabites and did not allow anyone to pass over. And they killed about 10,000 of the Moabites, all strong, able-bodied men, and not one man escaped. So Moab was subdued in that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. Let's pray. Father, I ask you now to bless the reading of your word. Help us to see it for what it is, the very truth. Help us to see its application in our lives tonight. And I pray that if there's anyone in this room who doubts the truth of your word, that your Holy Spirit would convict their heart tonight and they would see and understand it is much better to believe in you than to believe in the oracles of mankind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you've ever read the whole book of Judges, this is very typical. The language is at times harsh and the incidents at times are very harsh. But I want to tell you, God would not have put this in his word if he had not had a reason for us to have it this very day, this very night, to read and understand the judgment of the Lord. Now, let's start here and see what happens in verse 7. I think Pastor or James or Zeb one mentioned back when we were doing the introductory lessons that the very last verse in this whole book tells the story of the whole book, that in this day in which they live, each person did what he thought was right in his own mind. And I'm going to tell you, if you are not guided by God and you do what's right in your own mind, it leads to chaos and destruction. We'll see that in a little bit. Now, verse 7 starts, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." Now, these were the Israelites. They had not been in what we would call the land of Canaan very long. And if you remember from reading in the book of Joshua, they did not do as God told them to do. He told them to completely annihilate these people and then take the land. And they went in and did some good, but they began to live with the people. And the problem arose that they were living amongst the people and they were still a folks that were subject to temptation. And they fell in with the people. In our lives today, and I'll tell you a little quick story about me, when you associate with evil people without standing up for your convictions strongly for God, that evil will rub off on you. When I was a little boy, about 6 or 7 years old, of course, I was raised in a Christian family and I didn't say any bad words. And I went to school, and there was a little boy at school that I liked a whole lot because he had a great personality, but he used bad words. And so I told my mama, I said, "I'm going to get him where he'll speak good words and not speak bad words." And she said, "You'd better be careful." And sure enough, about a month later, I was at home one day with my dad, and we were working on something, and I hurt myself, and I said, he said, "Son, where did you hear that?" And I said, "Oh, Joey said that." You see, I didn't rub off on him, but he rubbed off on me. And that's what's happened to the Israelites. They're living among heathen, God-forsaken, idol-worshiping people. And that's what's happened in verse 7. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord, and they served the Baals and the Asheroth. These are Canaanite gods. Baal was very prominent in that region. Asheroth or Ashtoreth or Asherah, they're all the same. This is a goddess of fertility, and you can read about that. There were some horrible things associated with her worship. "And therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia." Now, Mesopotamia is the area that is today would be a little bit northeast of Syria and over into northern Iran, across Iraq, in that region. Very popular region back in that day, very well populated. And these were evil people, wicked people. And they overcame God's people and They served under him for 8 years. But then he was oppressive, and they cried out to the Lord, and he raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel. Now, this is going to be the pattern through the whole book of Judges, but I want you to see something here in the next verse. First of all, Othniel was the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now, Caleb and Joshua were the two heroes of the people of Israel as they entered into the kingdom of land of Canaan. And this young man, Othniel, has an interesting biography. It says here he was the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, but if you go back in the earlier part, he did a brave deed, and Caleb gave him one of his daughters, so he was also Caleb's son-in-law. Think about that. Caleb was his uncle, but he was also his son-in-law. And if you keep that going like that old song, he may have been his own grandpa. So Othniel held a very high place with Caleb, you can only imagine. Now, look at what happens. Verse 10 is very, very important. In the book of Judges, there are only a few of these judges that this is said of them. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. This is God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Now, God called several judges, and he did not put his Spirit upon them. They did the job, but this is a very special thing. And he judged Israel. You see, Ehud, who we're going to talk about in a minute, he didn't even judge Israel, and God's Spirit was not upon him. So this is a very interesting thing. He went out to war, and with God's Spirit upon him, as he was on David many years later, the man could not lose because the Spirit of God was upon him. And he overcame this wicked king and prevailed over him, and they had rest in the land for 40 years. And then as Othniel got older, God's word says he died. Now, this roller coaster thing of sin and of punishment, then repentance, and then deliverance starts all over again. The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites. Now, I don't want to belabor the point. There's so much good stuff in here. We've only got, 30 more minutes or so. The Moabites and the Ammonites came from Lot and his incestuous relationship with his two daughters. Ben-Ami was the one where the Ammonites came from, and Moab was the name of the one where that came from. So these people had a bad start. They came out of a horrible, horrible situation. If you've ever read the story of Lot and his two daughters after they were saved from Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot's wife was turned to a pillar of salt, they didn't think anybody else was left on the earth, and they had incestuous relationships with their father, and these two sons were born. So they are totally, totally against God, and they're a wicked, wicked people, the Moabites and Ammonites. Now, the Amalekites were a different group, and they had been in Canaan for a long time, and they are the progeny many years back of Esau and a relationship he had with a woman. And so these three tribes are against God's people completely. Now, let me interject something right here because I may not have time to get all this in. This situation that we see with Othniel and with Ehud coming up with these people and what they've done is very much the situation that we find ourselves in America today. Really the whole world, but let's just take America. That's where we live. Now, I do not believe that we are part of the children of Israel. Some people do, but I don't. I think this country is very blessed because it was started out of a need for Christian people to not be punished or abused by the way they worshiped. And that was a wonderful thing. But I don't believe, now I'll make this statement, I know CA makes statements sometimes too, I don't believe we're a Christian nation today. At one time, perhaps 250 years ago, we were very close to be a Christian nation, but not today. We are far, far away from God. And I honestly believe this, beginning in 1973 when the Supreme Court made a decision to tell women they had a right to kill their babies, this is what I see in God's word that we need to look at. When you read this, this is more than a story here. God will not bless a people that continually have open sin in their lives, either individually, as groups, or as a nation. It will not happen. There is a point going to come when God says, enough, enough. And just because we live here in America, we may not always be the same country we have today. We may be in a completely different circumstance. But we have the book of Judges, and we read it, and we see that God says, these are his people, Israel, but we're his people too. We're the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ here. And our lives individually should exhibit that. Every place we go, every word we say, it should exhibit that. And as a nation, as a city, as a county, as a state, as a nation, we should reflect God in our lives. And our place, our country, our state, even our city, our area here does not do that. Did you know there are a lot of churches within 10 miles of my voice tonight that very seldom preach the Word of God anymore? The gospel is not proclaimed as it once was. The preachers don't want to make people feel uneasy. They want them to come and have a good time and enjoy themselves. And the Word of God is not preached as it is here in this place. And so that's what I see when you pick up there with Ehud. That's what I see. God's anger is again kindled because his people have turned away from him after he has blessed them so amazingly. Now, get back to the story for a moment. So he's got these three groups of people, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Amalekites. Now, let's talk geography just a moment. Moab, the country of Moab, was east of the Jordan River. If you're looking at me and I was a map, and the Jordan River runs more or less north and south, they would be on this side of it, the east side of it. But what has happened since the king of Moab has overtaken the Israelites, he has moved across Jordan and set himself up in a big palace in a city there, the city of Palms. That's basically Jericho. And he's got thousands of soldiers there in that area, but his country, Moab, is across the river. And see, that'll come into play here in just a little bit. So he's having a grand time in this country that he has overtaken. They took possession of the city of Palms, and the people of Israel served Eglon 18 years. Can you imagine being under that kind of oppression for 18 years? Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, not a judge, but a deliverer. He's in the book of Judges, but all he is a deliverer. And boy, did he know how to get it done. Did you know oftentimes in our world, in our life, God has a job for us to do, but he desires that we pray and ask his guidance on how to do it, because there might be more than one way to get the job done. Now, I don't know, and God's word doesn't tell us, so it must not be important whether Ehud prayed about what he's about to do or he just said, I can take care of this fella. But anyway, he did it in a very unusual way. Ehud was the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. Now, I'm not much of a man, but I am left-handed. A large number of Benjamites were left-handed. They were left-handed. And in Hebrew, it doesn't say left-handed. It says, with the right arm restricted. In other words, they just couldn't use it much. Now, the beautiful thing about that was with him was people in that day were very warlike. And whenever you met someone new, it's getting that way here. We're almost Dodge City again around here. When you met somebody new, you didn't know how they were going to react one way or the other. So you kind of sized them up. Well, they assumed most people were right-handed, so they didn't pay much attention to what their left hand was doing. But if their right hand, if they went to reach inside their cloak or something, you'd think, oh, wait a minute, he may have a dagger or a knife in there or something, or if they carried a stick in their right hand. But you didn't think much about a left-handed man. So Ehud came up with this plan. He had him a dagger made. A cubit's about 18 inches. And so he had this dagger made, and then he fixed him some type of holster, something that he could attach it to his right thigh underneath his garment. And so he's got a plan, you see, to carry out. And time came for them to bring tribute down to Eglon. Now, what tribute was so often, every so often, maybe once a quarter, maybe twice a year, maybe even on an annual basis, Eglon would require that these Israelites would bring him stuff. Now, that stuff could be any number of things. I personally don't think this was money like gold or silver, because there was an entourage went with Ehud to give this tribute. So I'm thinking it was like produce or fleeces off of sheep, or maybe big, huge baskets of grain or other things like this. There may have been, I don't know how many, there was just a group of people. There may have been four or five, there may have been 10 or 20, but they went with him as an entourage to give this tribute, or taxes, you might say, to Eglon. So that's what they did. They went and brought that. And when verse 18 says, when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tribute. So they leave, and they get to right about Gilgal, somewhere close to where Joshua set up that pile of stones, and after he crossed over the Jordan. And I'll paraphrase now, I'm not adding to God's word, but he said, you fellas just go on home, I got to go back and talk to the king. So he turns around and goes back. That gives his men time to get out of the area. And he goes back and he says, I have a secret message for you, O king. Now, there's not any of you in here, I'm going to make a blanket statement, if I said, psst, come here, I got something I need to tell you, you wouldn't be at least interested, wouldn't you? It might be nothing, but you'd think, oh yeah, what is it? So the king is greedy, and he says, oh yeah, okay. And so he commanded silence to all the people around him. In other words, get out of here. So the attendants went out from his presence, and Ehud came to him. That means he was sitting in his cool chamber, and he rose to meet Ehud. And then Ehud even added to this a little. He said, I have a message from God for you. And boy, did he ever have a message from God to Ehud. And look what he did. He reached with his left hand, which was the non-defensive hand or non-offensive hand, and he took the sword from his right thigh, and he thrust it into his belly. Now, I read about, in preparation for this in the last couple of weeks, I read about 20 different translations of the Bible, and a lot of them vary in the next few words. For one, there's one set of words in Hebrew that are only used here in the Bible, and so there is no other way to translate them to bounce off that to see what it really meant. You'll see in just a moment. And he jammed that thing in so fast and so hard that the hilt, or the hold on to it, actually went into the man's belly. I hope I'm not too gross for any of your younger ears in here. And then the Bible says it stayed in there. The fat closed over it. Now, if this went into his belly, into his intestines, this is the crudest. This ESV that we're using here is the crudest one of these. It says the dung fell out. Most of them will say his intestines fell out, or excrement fell out, or whatever, but you understand, it pierced his intestines, and that fluid, that excrement, came out, and it killed him. It killed the man. And Ehud, this very calmly then, he went out to the porch, and he closed the doors, and he locked them, and then he went out another way and escaped. Now, I read one commentator, you know, commentators, they're just commentators. They're not special taters. You get that? They're just commentators. Some of them are agitators. I read one that called this two or three times when I read him, called an assassination. Listen, it was not murder, and it was not an assassination. It was divine judgment. God put it in the heart of Ehud to take care of this problem, and Ehud figured out a way to get it done. This was divine justice. This was the judgment of God on that leader, that ruler. Because look at it this way. They had 10,000 soldiers in their area, living there with them. And if that king had been alive, there was no way those folks could have risen up and overcame those soldiers, because their king would have led them in victory over the Israelites. But with their king dead, In this way, in this treacherous way, as you'll see in a little bit, they pretty much crumbled. So let's see what happens. He escapes. When he had gone, the servants came, and this is another part that's very, very much graphic, I guess you'd say. When they saw the doors of the roof chamber were locked, they thought, surely he's relieving himself in the closet of the cool chamber. That is a natural way to say he was going to the bathroom. And he needed privacy. He needed privacy. And so they thought, well, he's got the door locked. That fella's gone, and he's locked the door locked, and he's relieving himself. And so we'll just kind of hang out here. He unlocks the door, and we'll go in. I mean, that's what I'd do. I wouldn't knock on the door or bang on it or anything. I'd just sit and wait. Pretty soon you'll hear it unlock, and everything will be all right. So they just waited. And they waited. And they waited till they were embarrassed. I mean, how long do you stand outside a bathroom door and wait? And so they were embarrassed at waiting out there. But when he still didn't come out and open the doors of the roof chamber, they took the key and opened them, and there he was, dead on the floor. Now, you know and I know that any time the highest of leadership of a people is taken out, chaos ensues for a period of time. I never shall forget November 22nd, 1963. I was in Mrs. Brown's biology class right after lunch at Ranger High School, and a man came on the intercom and he said, "The president has been shot." I'll never forget it as long as I live. And 10 minutes later, they came back and said, "He is dead. School is dismissed." And for the next 48 hours, our country was, we didn't know which way, up or down, sideways. And that's exactly what happened here. This nation has no leader now, a strong leader. And so, look what happened to the glory of God. He escaped while they delayed, and he passed beyond the idols and escaped to Syria. And when he arrived, he sounded the trumpet in the hill of Ephraim. Then the people of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was their leader. And he said to them, "Follow after me, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand." So they went down after him and seized the fords of the Jordan. See, what they did is they cut them off where they could not retreat back into Moab. Very smart military move there. They cut them off, and these folks could not pass over. And so they killed about 10,000 of the Moabites, all strong, able-bodied men, and not a man escaped. Now you're thinking, well, that sure is harsh. That's divine judgment on a people that would come upon God's people. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years because of this. Now I'm going to read verse 31, and then I'm going to make a few statements about where we are today. You will see as you go through the book of Judges that we have some that are very unusual, like this story of Ehud. Some are very normal, like the story of Othniel. And then you've got some like Shamgar, verse 31. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. Didn't say he ever did any judging. It didn't say that God even called him. But he did an amazing job. If you'll look across the page in your Bible, or maybe turn the page to chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways." You see, in the days of Shamgar, God's people had again turned from God, and their nation was living in fear. You couldn't go outside for fear of somebody going to rob you or beat you up or something. And so Shamgar comes along, and he says, "I'll just kind of whip up on these Philistines and get them back in shape, and they'll leave us alone." You see, in the book of Judges, God's people at various times in this book were under assault from the east, from the south, from the west, and from the north. And at this time, this would be from the south or southeast, southwest, the Philistines had apparently been pestering them. You remember what a thorn they were in the side of David and of Saul later on. And so Shamgar rose up, and he just killed 600 of them. He must have been a very strong man, because Historians tell us that ox goads were about 8 feet long and bigger around than a man's forearm and sharp pointed, and he killed 600 men with that thing. Now, one man without the power of God within him could not have done that. So the power of God was upon him, and he was able to accomplish this, and it put the fear of them, and Israel was again relieved. What a beautiful picture this is. Now, where does that put us today? I mentioned a little bit about it a little bit ago. I'm getting old. I'm not as old as some of you are, and I'm a whole lot older than a lot of you are. I never thought when I was in high school here in Athens back in the 60s that I would ever live to see the day when the moral decay in our country, not in our country, in our town, would reach a point to where people were confused about whether they were male or female. Let me be just very frank with you. I can remember when I was a teenager, and you can too. I'll just be very frank. There were always homosexuals around. There was usually one or two in each town. You knew who they were. And not to be cruel or anything, but they were normally forced to keep their activities in the dark, undercover. Because they were in public, they would be ridiculed, harassed, even to the point of chunking rocks and things at them. And I've been out of high school since 66. Our nation, our state, even our city now praises that kind of activity. They have even taken our beautiful rainbow covenant and turned it into their flag and march around as if it's prideful. Now, when God looks down upon a nation, a state, a city, or an individual and sees this kind of activity, to put it mildly, he is not pleased. That does not please God. That is against God and his nature. And when a nation qualifies itself by how good it is to sin, open sin, it is not long before God will judge that nation in such a way that we have never seen in this country ever. I don't remember the Civil War. I'm not that old. But I've read a lot about it. And the biggest thing about it, I know most people would say it was because of states' rights. But I'm going to tell you the big reason for the states' rights was the thing of slavery. And I've read so much about history that there were people in the two or three decades before 1860 that were very much not in favor of slavery. And they spoke against it. And they tried to get people to see this is a moral wrong. This is a horrible moral wrong that you could take, have in Atlanta, Georgia, or in the Carolinas, in everywhere, you could have auction barns for human beings. Looking back on that, that was a horrific thing. And I've used this illustration for 40 years, I guess, as I've taught. How would you like to be teaching a Sunday school class in the First Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia in 1850? And have somebody in your class that thought you shouldn't have slaves? It'd be tough, wouldn't it? Think about it now. Because most of the people in your class that were planters and merchants, they had at least one or two, and some had 20 or 30 slaves. But they stood up and sang the hymns, and they attended church, and they gave, and they loved the Lord, but they owned people. God judged this nation for that. 650,000 Americans died in the next 4.5 years, beginning with 1860. 650,000, and they were Americans, except for a few mercenaries that came over and thought it would be a fun thing to do. God judged this nation in such a way. And that Reconstruction period after that was a horrific thing for the South. And I'll tell you, we've never gotten over that yet. We never have. And there is a judgment coming for this nation that may be much worse than that. Now, when's it coming? I don't know. I would pray for a revival where folks would turn back to God. I really would love to see that. But it looks to me like it's going so far the other way into darkness that I don't know that there might not be a repeat of judgment. Now, what about individuals? What about individuals? Judy Buster was telling me, you don't mind me telling that, do you? Let me preface it with this. When I was at the Cowboy Church, I stopped doing marriage ceremonies. They became so ridiculous and so ungodly that I just said, I'll not marry anybody else. I'll do funerals because they stay funeraled. But most of the marriages, they come apart in a year or two. I started calling them stand-up funerals, because that's about all they were. And Judy went to a marriage ceremony, and here's the way they go. The last few I did that. Donna can tell you. We would get over with as quick as we could before they tapped the kegs and started drinking and partying. And the preacher needed to get out of there. And I finally just said, enough. I will not do this anymore. I will not stand up before God and ask his commendation, his blessing on the union of these two people when they can't wait for it to be over with, where they can get drunk and go to dancing. So individually, God is going to judge us too. If you claim to be a Christian and you live outside of these walls, just like everybody else you see around the country, you need to have a checkup with your heart, because it's not right with God. When you leave this place and go out into this world tomorrow, anybody you meet, if they talk to you for 5 minutes, they ought to know there's something different about that person, that man, that woman, that boy or girl. And the difference should be you know the Lord. You know, I do that a lot. I'll be around somebody I hadn't seen in a while, and or hadn't seen them at all, and talk with them a little bit. And I just flat say, you're a Christian, aren't you? And they say, well, yes, how'd you know? Because your manner of speech and the kindness and the spirit you have. On the other hand, I meet people and talk to them, and I think, oh, Lord. And you need to pray for them. So as we leave here tonight, I just want to leave you with that. Our nation is in trouble. Our government's in trouble. We're led by people that do not have the precepts of God in their heart. And we're not the only nation. There are many of them in the world that are. But we certainly are not. We're facing a time of upheaval this fall that I don't know what's going to happen. But individually, part of this is the judgment of God, because we do not stand up for what's right as we should. And it is heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. So I hope you saw a little bit about one judge tonight, Othniel, who had the Spirit of God in him, and he got the job done. And we saw the other one that maybe he didn't have the Spirit of God in him, but he got the job done in kind of a crude and rough way. But he got the people rest for a long period of time. And then they turned back again. And you know, that's the last thing I'll leave with you. You have to be a child of God all day long, every day. Because this old devil is going to find some way to trip you up, some way to cause you to say something or do something that will be ungodly and will direct people away from Christ. If he can, he'll do that. And I'll tell you, and I wouldn't ask you to share this, but I'll share it with you. One of my most difficult things is for me to keep thinking good about people when I hear bad about them. Or to keep from spreading something or saying something that was told to me that I don't even know is the truth or not. I just have to say, God, keep my mouth shut. That's for my ears only, and I don't need to tell it to anybody else. If it's not going to be a blessing and a help to someone else, then don't say it. Be an example of Christ to a lost and dying world when you start out of this room tonight. Now, I think most people here tonight are either church members or visitors that we know. And I ask our pastors that are here, and we won't have an altar call or a time of decision or anything. I'm just going to pray, and then Zeb's going to lead us in a song, and we'll go out tonight. Does anyone have an announcement or a word before we go? Be sure and pray for Pastor. He'll be out for till Wednesday or Thursday. Is that right, Sarah? And then Zeb leaves on Wednesday. Is that right? And they'll be gone through the weekend. Oh, okay. Quick time off. So anyway, we'll be all together again next Sunday, and we sure look forward to being here. Let's stand, and I'll pray, and then Zeb will lead us in a song as we go out. Father, we thank you that you are our holy God tonight, the one true and living God, not an idol, not some kind of ancient God that other people worship, and certainly not something that mankind has come up with today that is not God. Thank you for your precious word. We believe it from front to back. Lord, help us to understand it. Most of all, help us to make application of it in our daily lives so that we would be the kind of ambassadors for Christ that we should be. Now, Lord, as we leave this place, let the endeavor of our hearts to be that we love every person we meet and recognize that they are a soul going to heaven or going to hell. And if we can be of any influence in their life, let us be that, Lord. Watch over Pastor as he traveled and Zeb as he travels. Get us back here again for our services this coming week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.